here by the front. And if you come right now before I start, we won't charge you any high rate on them, so you just come right up here. This is the last ministry meeting of the conference, and I just want to thank you all for inviting us to come. We certainly have enjoyed being with you and enjoyed being a guest at the conference. We do thank you for the fellowship we have had together. It's just been wonderful. We have been more than well taken care of. We have had at least 4 meals a day, and that's more than we want. And saying the truth, the half has not been told. We're thankful to see so many out this afternoon, and we trust that the word of God will be a blessing to you. Did my soul good to have some come to me today as well as yesterday and express the help they have received from the conference, from the Ministry of the Warren. One couple from Colorado Springs came to me and they said, "Well, we're going home a different way from we came." A lovely couple. They said, "Why, we have just got something that has changed our lives completely." You know, that's the way each one in the conference should go home. You should go home a different way from you came. You should go home, dear friends, with a determination to live for God and to shine for Him in this crooked world that you and I are living in. And I trust that's the way you're going to go home. Now, I'm going to read you a short little message this afternoon. There's 3 of us taking part this afternoon, and the same time as 2 of us took part. Reading from the 6th chapter of John. John chapter 6, and looking at verse 66. "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May the Lord bless the portion that we have just read together. Now, this, as you've been hearing already in the conference, is the bread chapter. A bread that came down from God out of heaven, and we are to feed on that. We read that Israel fed on the roast lamb in Egypt, a type of the death of Christ. Then in the wilderness, they fed on the manna, a type of the resurrection of Christ. When they got into Canaan, it was altogether different. It was the old corn of the lamb, Christ in the glory. You and I are still in the wilderness. We're still on the journey home. We're not home yet. That's the reason why we have trouble. That's the reason why we have sorrow. That's the reason why we have trials, one on the top of another. We're still on the way home. As long as we're in this world, we're going to have tribulation. The Word of God says that, and I believe it. As long as we're left here, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trial. Not the great tribulation, but there is going to be trials of one kind and another. And I see, and it seems to be, as far as I can see, that there is more trouble in the assembly of God's people than any other place. I believe that the assembly of God's people today is a special target of Satan. And therefore we need to be on our knees. And we need to be gentle, kind, gracious, loving one to another. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. And remember, Christ has forgiven you a lot. You may not believe it, but He has forgiven you a lot. And He has forgiven me a lot. If you had the forgiven end of it, you never would have forgiven me, but He has forgiven me all, the greatest of all debts. And He has blotted out every stain, every sin that was against me. And if Christ has forgiven us the greatest debt, you and I are to be kind and gracious and loving and pitiful, courteous in all things, and you and I are to be forgiven too. We are to forgive one another. Now, we look at this portion that I have just read, And I'm going to talk to you a moment on discipleship. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking very plainly to his disciples, and he's bringing before them the bread that came down from heaven, and they should feast on this bread. And certainly, you, as you're here in the conference for the last afternoon, I trust that you won't be like the man in the book of James that was looking at himself in the glass. That's what we've been doing. We have been getting a picture of ourselves as well as a picture of Christ, and looking at ourselves and what a failure we are. I trust you don't go home like these people. I trust you go home like those that told me they're going home different from the tale. Now, when the Lord Jesus brought before them the responsibility of feasting on the bread that came down from heaven, we read that many of them went back and walked no more with him. True discipleship will never turn their back on Christ. They went back and walked no more with him. Now, you're going to leave this conference very soon. Some has gone already. I trust that not one of you saved by the grace of God will go back in a way like this. Go back home to your old job, to your business, to your friends, and not to think about Christ, not to think on what you have received at the conference. You know the slothful hunter, we are told, forgetteth to roast that which he hunteth after. It's all right to come to a conference. It's all right to hear the ministry of the Lord. And it's all right to rejoice. And it's all right to have the joy. My fellowship was wonderful. It has been a wonderful conference. But it should get to our feet. We should put it into practice. Practice in our everyday life. Don't be like the slothful hunter. We need to tailor what we have got. We need to put it into use. We need to let it come out in our lives. And when the Lord Jesus spoke to them, they went away. Many of them went away. And they walked no more with him. Then he looked at his own dear disciples, the 12, and he says, will ye also go away? My, I can see how it must have grieved the Son of God, how it must have grieved him at his heart, as he saw those dear ones turn away from the blessed Christ of God, to turn their back on the only one that could feed them, the only one that could help them, the only one that could stand by them in a time of need, to turn their back on the best friend and to go away without him. It's a sad thing, and he turns and looks at his own dear ones and he says, will you also go away? Thank God for Peter, with all his mistakes and with all his faults, there was something about Peter that I admire. When Peter looked at the Savior and the Savior said to him, will you go away, Peter? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall I go? I've got no one to go to but you. Whom shall I go? Whom shall you go to when you leave this conference? Are you going to go with the Lord? Are you going to go hand in hand with him? Are you going to be like the two on the road to Emmaus? You remember the theme of their conversation was Christ as they journeyed on that road. And you remember their companion was Christ as they journeyed on that road. You remember their comforter in sorrow was Christ as they journeyed on that road. You remember the teacher was Christ as he opened the scriptures right from the book of Genesis and continued right through the scriptures and proved to them out of the scriptures the things that Christ ought to suffer. You remember he was their teacher, and while he opened the scriptures to them, their hearts did burn within them. I'll tell you, dear friend, it wasn't a heart born for ice cream or for a soda fountain or for something like that. The heart was burning for more of the bread that came down from God out of heaven. And when I look at this portion, I find out that Peter was right. Lord, to whom shall we go? For we have believed, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was no doubt in their mind. There was no thinking, well, maybe after all we're wrong. He believed and he was sure. You and I should be sure as to the person that we have believed in. We should be sure, my friend, as to our salvation. We should be sure as to the forgiveness. We should be sure as to the peace that God has put into our hearts, the peace that passes all understanding. We should be sure about these things. And Peter says, I believe it, and I am sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not looking for another. Now look at chapter 10 and moving on of the book of Matthew, please. Chapter 10 of the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25.
It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his lord. If he hath called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? I want you to notice this scripture on the top of the one that we have just read. As they went away to walk no more with him, but a little handful stood by him, which we get the point of through discipleship. Now, dear friends, a disciple is different from a Christian. And I want to prove that didn't cost you a nickel to be a Christian. The work of redemption was a finished work. All you had to do was not only own your sin, but turn away from your sin and receive the pardon which is Christ. To as many as received Christ, to them give he the power or the authority to become the child of God, even to them that believe on his name. You received the gift of God when God saved you, and it didn't cost you anything, but it may cost you something to be a disciple. It has cost Stephen his life. It cost Saul of Tarsus, my friends, persecution and scourging and death. And it may cost you something if you want to be a true disciple and seek to walk and to follow the Savior. For a disciple is a follower and a learner. Now you notice in this portion that I have read in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, we have the portion of a disciple. And that is to elect the master. They tell me that when you live and walk and have fellowship for a long time with an individual, you become like that individual. They even tell me that my wife begins to look like me after 30 years. I feel sorry for her, don't you? Living with a person, my friends, walking in fellowship with them, their ways becomes your ways, and your ways becomes their ways. Why, you're blended one in the other. And dear friends, we should be like Enoch, we should live and walk with the Savior. You remember Enoch? He was one that pleased God, and he left a testimony behind him of pleasing God. And for 300 years, he walked in fellowship with the Lord, and he pleased the Lord. One day the Lord said, Enoch, you have walked a long time in my company, just come up here. And he took him right up with that guy, and he may do the same thing with you. He may do the very same thing with me. Here's what we have in this wonderful, wonderful portion. We have the portion of a disciple is to be like the Lord. The Lord set the example, and you and I are to be like him. You remember in the 8th of Judges, there was a question asked, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at table? And the answer was, each one of them resembles. They had the resembling. Who? They had the resembling of a child of a king. They looked like kingly children. And you remember it was Peter, James, and John that they said, these men are ignorant. They haven't been in the school of men. These men are unlearned in the school of men. But they took note or knowledge of them that they had been in the company of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder when you leave the conference, and I wonder when I leave the conference, will it be said of you, will it be said of I, that we have been in the company of the Lord Jesus, and our face like Stephen is shining in the brightness of his presence. It is the portion of a disciple to be elect him. Do you resemble him? Mr. Brackenridge's name was mentioned yesterday. And I'll never forget the time when I met him the first time. I went into a gas station to get some gas. You know, there's one thing about these cars, they don't care whether new or old, you got to keep them filled up. They don't run without gas, and I find I have to have a refill every so often too. And I stopped at this gas station. It was a standard gasoline station. Something I hardly ever stop with because they like all your money and a little more. But I noticed when the man was putting the gas in, he was going like this. I said, are you sick? He says, no, but he says, you see that man coming up? I says, yes, that's Christ. And he says, I always shake when I see him coming. I says, that's not Christ. I was just a stranger. He says, that's Christ. He says, all you will ever hear from that man from January to December is Christ. And he says, he's very less than Christ. He says, I'm miserable in his presence.
And I took a look at the man, there's Christ. I went and met him so the man could get the oil and, or the gas in the car without getting falling over. I went and met him. I says, mister, I says, you look like a swell gentleman. He says, are your soul saved? I says, yes. Is yours? Yes. Pulls out a little book out of his pocket and gives me something. We had a wonderful time. And we've had a wonderful time for many years after. He resembled Christ. Do you resemble Christ in your business? In your home? In the school? It's our portion to be like him. Like the master. Not to be like Tom McCullough, but to be like Christ. Now I want you to notice another little place over in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, because if I spend too long on any one of them, it'll just be too bad for me. Luke chapter 14, please. 14th chapter of Luke, and verse 26. If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, mind you, yea, and his own life also, he cannot. Now, I didn't say that cannot. That's what God says. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, this is the cost of a disciple. I said that it didn't cost you anything to be saved, but it's going to cost you to be a disciple. Now it says, and if he hit not his father, his mother, his brothers, or sisters, or even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, I wouldn't put that in, but God puts that. Now the little word hit here don't mean just the way that you put it in. The Lord don't mean for you to hit your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, because he says for children to honor their father and mother, to love their father and mother, and to honor them. That your days may be long upon the earth. God don't contradict his word. You say, well, what is the meaning in here? He's bringing in a statement. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you can't allow a father, a mother, a brother, or a sister to come in between you and fellowship with the Lord. I went into Chicago one day, and I wanted to see a brother there about business. And I thought my best way and my best opportunity were to meet this brother at the prayer meeting. I knew the assembly went to, and I just went over to that assembly that night. I had a wonderful time with the Christians, but to my surprise, I did not see my brother there. And I had to see him. I was leaving the city the next morning, and I had some business to do with this man I needed to see him. So the best thing I could do, to save driving all over the city of Chicago, which I don't like to do, was to simply get to the telephone and call him up. And that's what I did. And he said, oh, this Brother McCullough. I says, yes, where were you? I says, over at the assembly, over at the prayer meeting. Oh, if I had knew you'd been there, I says, I'd have been there. I says, well, there was a greater than I there. Something that was someone was more important than I, and they weren't there. Well, he says, the reason I wasn't there was simply this. You know, some of the reasons are just as frail as can be. The reason I wasn't there was this. I said, all right, I'm listening. My nephew come in from the army. I haven't seen him for a long time. And you know he's unsaved. And I had to stay at home with my nephew. I said, so your nephew come in from the army and you had to stay at home with your nephew? And he's unsaved. Yes, he said, I'm interested in seeing him saved. Well, I said, there's one thing I'm going to tell you, you won't see him saved. I says, God don't work in that way. We are to honor the Lord, and the Lord will honor us. And I said, if you have an appointment with the Lord, and you allow that nephew to come in between you and the appointment, you don't expect God to come in and bless, do you? You can't afford, if you have an appointment on the prayer meeting, to meet with the Lord and to meet at the throne of grace, you can't afford to stay at home for anyone. Oh, you say, I'm awful tired. You're not even to allow your own self to get in your way. It's one thing to be a Christian, it's another thing to be a disciple. If you allow anything to come in between you and the Lord, now I know the circumstances sometimes that you can't help. I know that. God knows that too. If it's something that you can't help, you are called to something or you have taken sick and you've gone to the hospital or something like that. God knows the circumstances. He's a God of all circumstances. And He's a God of all consolation and He's a God of all comfort. Well, let me tell you, dear friend, if you wanted to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, remember this. Not the forsaking of the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You can't afford to overlook the appointment of God, whether it's the prayer meeting, whether it's the gospel meeting, or whether it's the remembrance of the Lord. You and I are responsible to be in our seats in those meetings. I know that there's too much today left to two or three. Two or three or maybe a half a dozen is bearing the whole responsibility of the assembly of God's people. And the other just feels to come and go just as it pleases. I want to say from God's word that we're workers together in this thing. We are to pull the traces together. Workers together with Him. And this is the cost of a disciple. Now over to John's Gospel chapter 13, please. John's Gospel chapter 13. For another little word. 13th chapter of John, and look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you hate one another. As I have hated you, that you also hate one another. Oh, that's not in there. Did I make a mistake? Everybody looks a little queer. Now this is the proof of a disciple before the world. Now I'm going to see if I can read it better. My eyes or something seems to be failing me. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's the badge of love. Now since I have come here, why, you have done everything, you have carried me on your back if necessary. You have showed nothing but kindness, you have showed nothing but grace, you have showed nothing but love. We are to do that to one another. There is one thing that we have to admit, and that is that the world in general is not reading the Bible. But I'll tell you, I was in a conference one time, and there was two very fine brethren got up to preach before me, and I had to give a little message at the end, not that I wanted to. But one of them said he was familiar with seven different translations of the Bible. Man, that's a wonderful thing to have vocabulary like that. And I wished I had. And the other man says, well, I am familiar with five of them. I don't know just exactly what the other two can be. So there's my little bit to follow. And of course, I don't know anything about translations. I said, there's one translation that you did not mention that I do know that's in the Bible. And they looked at me and you'd almost think I had horns on. Another translation that we didn't mention, I says, yes. And the translation they didn't mention is read by all men. And that translation says that ye are epistles, none and read by all men. I'll tell you, the unconverted is not reading seven different translations of the Bible. They're reading your life and mine. If they see Christ in you, they say, well, there's something to it after all. He has got something that I haven't got. They can tell. Why? There's no one can tell better than the unconverted what they expect of a child of God. You know, they say, well, now listen, Brother Tom, and we're not to judge. It seems to be that most Christians, as well as most people, know that that verse is in the Bible, judge not. You know what that is too, don't you? Well, they at least know it's in the Bible, and if you were to ask them to find it, they probably couldn't find it. But they know it's there. Well, I'm not in a position to judge. I don't know what's going on in your heart, and you don't know what's going on in my heart. But there's one thing I do know. I can judge fruit. I went out into a fruit orchard the other day and I saw them pulling the apples off the tree. And I brought two bushels of those fine apples home with me.
Now, you don't need to argue with me that I didn't know that those were apples. Those were apple trees, as I said. I judge those trees by their fruit, and God says we can be fruit inspectors. That is, we know a pear tree because it's got pears on it. We know an apple tree because it's got apples on it. We know a peach tree because it's got peaches on it. We know a plum tree because it's got plums on it. Let me say, dear friends, by your fruit, you'll be known. Is the right kind of fruit on your tree? Now we find out here is a badge that the world looks at. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Keep the badge out and show that love. Don't be afraid to let people know that you love them. And don't be afraid to let people know that you're glad to see them. I'm always glad when someone tells me, Tom, I'm glad to see you. I haven't saw you for a number of years. I'll tell you, friends, it's a wonderful lift in this old dark old world. Oh, you may not be like me, but keep the badge of love up, whether you are or whether you're not. Turn with me now to the 8th chapter. Same book, John chapter 8. I'm not planning to say too much on any chapter. John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 31. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Isn't that wonderful? Now this is the proof of a disciple in the assembly of God's people is godly continuance at every meeting of the assembly. If you continue in my word, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Now, if we don't see you at the prayer meeting, and we don't see you at the ministry meeting, and we don't see you at the gospel meeting, and we don't see you at the meetings of the saints where they're gathered together, there's not the right kind of fruit. And we're disappointed. If you continue in my word, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And I went into lengthily the other evening some of the apostles' teaching. And when they listened to the apostles' teaching, we find they were lovers of the word of God. They were lovers of the children of God. And they were lovers of Christ. Those were the earmarks of those that listened to the apostles' teaching. They that are of God heareth God's word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Are you a disciple? Or are you just content to be a mere Christian? Which is it going to be? Now over a little further, please, to the 15th chapter. The same book. John's chapter 15. Now I know you could preach a whole sermon on this chapter, but I'm not going to. John chapter 15, verse 8, please. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now we are told that every tree that the Father has planted in his vineyard is to bear fruit. And remember, before I say one word more, that every tree that our Father has not planted shall be rooted up. There's no room in God's vineyard for a tree that he's not planted. If you have never been planted in the plantation of God by God himself, you can't bear fruit for God. And the only way that you can be planted in that plantation is by the new birth, by coming and receiving Christ as your Savior. Then we find out that when we come into his family, when we come into his vineyard, and we're planted in his vineyard, God expects fruit of some kind, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. There's some trees that bears more fruit than others. Maybe you are a 30-fold tree. Maybe you are a 60-fold. Maybe God has given you more gifts than someone else. But let me tell you something. If God has given you 5 talents, don't you be jealous if the man has only got 1 or 2. Or don't despise him either. And on the other hand, if you have got only 1 or 2 little talents, use the 1 or 2 little talents for God, and you don't find fault with the man that has got 5 or 6. Whether it's 30 or 60 or 100, use what you have for God, and God will give you more. This is the purpose of a disciple. God wants us to bear fruit. And then he says, if you're planted in the vineyard, and there's no 30-fold, there's no 60-fold, there's no 100-fold, he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. The axe, mind you. I wonder why God has got an axe at the root of the tree. And every fruit tree that bears not fruit, he's going to cut away, to cut down. Just cumbers the ground. And when we come into the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read these words. For this cause many are weak and sickly among us, and many sick, many are cut down. For not bearing fruit for God. God wants us to bear fruit for the Master. Over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. As I see that clock is turning down my pen. Chapter 19, please, of the book of Matthew. Near the end of the chapter, please. Verse 29. And every one that has forsaken houses, brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. They that leave all with him will find all in him, won't they? Now this is the reward of a disciple. If you have left father and mother, let nothing stand in your way, and you went in for true discipleship, a true follower of Christ. You remember the 3 words, the 3 searching words, the 3 practical words that was given to Peter. Follow thou me. You can follow either close up or get dragging behind a long way, and let plenty of objects that comes in between you and the Lord. But if you're following the Lord, and then when the time comes, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you'll have nothing to regret. You'll have nothing to be sorry for. I don't know any bank, I don't know any loan company that's willing to pay 100-fold, 100 times 100. There's only one bank, and that's the Heavenly Bank. And as you leave this conference, I trust that you will go in for a discipleship following the Lord. That you won't go away and say, well, I'm just going to go back to the old friends and the old rut again. But you leave this conference with a holy determination, I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. May the Lord grant it. For his name's sake.